Do thank the Lord for the ministry we've already been a part of and those who have led us. We thank you so much. Let's just bow our heads on this beautiful morning. Father, we do come before you. We thank you. We thank you for the joy that we have, the reason we have to sing, the great God we have to sing to. We just want to bow before you in our hearts, humble ourselves before you, and ask you to do your work for your pleasure. We entrust this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. He was strong, stocky. He was tough, and he was mean. And on top of that, he was out of control. He was an alcoholic. He told me once, he said he would never take a job where he couldn't get to a drink. It was an amazing day, though, when the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ impacted his heart. And he realized that Christ died for his sins and rose from the dead, and he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that day. What an amazing transformation. Chuck turned from a tough guy and he began the process of becoming a tender person. It wasn't enough, and it's not enough, and hopefully, if you've never trusted Christ, what a great day to do that, right? He died for our sins, and he extends his arms to each of us for salvation. But that's the beginning. That's not the end. I remember when Chuck would come to a little Bible study. He was just like a sponge with the Word of God. He just absorbed it. He just loved it. It was an amazing transformation in his life. You know, God wants each of us to trust the Lord Jesus, but then he wants us to be in that process of being transformed by the Lord Jesus. And transformation in our behavior begins with transformation in our mind. And I'd like you to turn to a passage. We've already been there and we're going to start there, but let's go to Romans chapter 12. This wonderful, wonderful book. I'm sure there's already been much said that has been of extreme help. And notice what he says in verse 2 of Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our mind is essential for the transformation of our life. The transformation in our behavior, in our action, our attitudes, in our activities. And we begin here with transformed behavior, really that results initially from humility. Now notice, and I want to begin reading, and I'm going to read portions of this because of the length and the time constraints, but let's begin at verse 3 of chapter 12. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ, according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. I'm going to stop there for the moment. We are not to have an inflated view of ourselves, especially in the body of Christ. In the context, it appears that there were some who felt superior to others. Some felt better than. But that is not to have a correct evaluation. That's not to have sound judgment. God has allotted, as it says here, each a measure of faith. And with that faith comes spiritual gifting. It's one of the benefits of being a believer. And there's great diversity in that gifting. Not only do we each have unique personalities, but we have different gifts. And that diversity is designed by God to enhance unity. But sometimes it seems to have the opposite effect. How important it is to have diversity. Not that I know very much about medicine, but I understand that the hand has 27 bones. That's quite a few bones in this little hand, right? And 35 muscles. Somebody told me that's why it's so hard. If you really injure your hand, it's hard for it to get it back to working right, because it's pretty complicated. But just think of all of the things that make that hand work, function. Isn't that an amazing thing? Diversity. Now notice what it says, because it talks about the human body as an example in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. Well, that's pretty obvious. Wouldn't it be ridiculous, and Paul talks about this in to the Corinthians, wouldn't it be ridiculous if my eye thought, you know, I don't need that hand. I'm so superior. I mean, just think, the eye is really complicated. I'm really thankful. It is. But I'm also really thankful I have a hand. They work together, right? But sometimes in the body of Christ, one person might feel, well, man, I'm way up here. You're way down there. What's a toe worth, right? Until you stub it. You know? We're all important. And this passage is trying to say, you know what? Diversity should enhance our unity. I remember one day driving down the street, and this is when we lived in on the East Coast, and there was a little lady, and she's kind of different, right? And I was driving down the street, and I just happened to notice her because she was dressed different. Oh, it was winter, and she had these little weird shoes on, and I thought, but you know, what I realized, you know what? She is just as important in that body of Christ as anyone else. No matter what kind of shoes she has on in the snow. Right? And that's true. Every one of us are unique. We have different gifts, but we're all needed. We're all needed. And we need to remember that we're all needed. Sure, we're different, but that's supposed to be a blessing. That's a privilege to be able to be together. God has made us different. He's given us gifts. And notice, it's indicated in this that we're to use these gifts, exercise them, is the implication of this. We're to use what we have, what God has given us. And of course, that assumes that we need to know what we have. You think, well, how do you find out what your spiritual gift is, or gifts? Well, you know, I think God in His sovereignty, He designs opportunities. He brings along an opportunity. And as maybe someone says, hey, would you work in this area? Would you help us with this or do that? And you begin to realize where you're weak, and you begin to realize, hey, you know, I did that fairly well. You know, you learn your strengths. So you begin to find out. I remember one time somebody, this was years ago, asked me to do a Sunday school class of teenage boys. And the first thing I learned is, thou shalt not murder. But you know, I also learned, even though I struggled, I was able to communicate something. And the Lord taught me some things. It was I kind of launched, right? Into a whole realm. I really did, initially, I didn't want anything to do with God wants us to function with, as who we are, with what we have. And then we come together like the hand. We benefit each other and we work together, and the joy of that. Just think of all of the things and all those who work just to get this building project started, right? A lot of ministry there. A lot of hours there. A lot of contributions of people who have gifts that I don't have. You know, I think there's one thing about spiritual gifts we need to realize. Some people have a gift and they think they're kind of the mentality, I don't do dishes, right? I don't do windows, you know? I just, you know, God wants us to serve in a variety of areas, right? But there are areas that we should especially focus on. Give the majority of our time to areas where we find, you know, where we have some strength. I have to slide this in. We just had a new grandson. That's kind of a footnote to the message, okay? But it's highlighted, okay? Now we that means we got four right now. We got four. I know I was married really, really young. I know that. But anyway, we got four grandkids. Now I kind of have this motto: I don't do diapers on grandkids, right? Only when there's a crisis, like no mom, no grandma, you know, and I'm all alone and we got a mess, right? Now, at that point, I feel like, you know, I kind of got to break my rule because I love the kid, right? And I'll do, on limited duty, you know, this is not going to become a habit, believe me, but serve, right? Serve where I'm needed at that moment. And so we all need to serve where we're needed. But there are areas that God has given you strength for and He's given you gifting in. And those are the areas you need to spend the majority of your time. Because that's where you're most effective. And then the body of Christ becomes healthy, right? It's vibrant in that way. Because we're not trying to be somebody we're not. So important. We can be a happy family, right? Functioning family. And it gives a list of gifts. And the first one it says is service. I love that gift. I don't have that gift. But I think of people who are servants and they're gifted in that way. I think of one dear brother. Comes to my mind. He's humble. He's hardworking. He would never want to be up front, right? What a blessing. He's been on short-term mission trips. He's just done a number of things. And I just admire him. What a contribution. What a contribution. And I know there are those like that here. It goes on and talks about other gifts. It talks of prophecy. I think largely that was for presenting the revelation before the New Testament was complete. But these gifts and other, they're listed elsewhere in the New Testament, various gifts. And you might look through there and you say, oh, you know, maybe you're involved in verse 8, exhorts. Or it can, either word can be translated exhorting or encouraging. That person is able to motivate people. Wonderful gift for counseling people. And then it talks about he gives with liberality. If you're going to use your gift, use it. Use it with some gusto, right? Don't just lay it in the closet and forget it. And these wonderful gifts leads with diligence. He who shows mercy, oh, how we need that, with cheerfulness. You know, if you're going to encourage somebody, you don't need to wear the black robe, right? Do it with some cheerfulness. Encourage people. Boy, how we need that in our culture. Using our gifts with a humble heart. Not trying to be something God has not designed us to be, but using our gifts. You see, transformed behavior really results with a humble heart. Not thinking of ourselves as superior. None of us in this room are better than anyone else in this room. And our gifts are different. We're going to look different. We're going to function different. But it should be a contribution, a blessing. I heard this story years ago in Argentina. They were drafting men for the army. One man went to the enlistment office. He was sure they wouldn't enlist him. For you see, he was born without arms. But to his utter surprise, he was enlisted. And he went to boot camp and he thought, what am I doing here? The officer in charge said, go up on the hill. There's a man up there pumping water. Go up and help him. He said, what can I do? I don't have any arms. You can tell the man who's pumping the water when the bucket's full, for he's blind. You see, we all have weaknesses, right? That's why we need other people to come along and help us. That's the way the body was designed. Now, transformed behavior also results, and I think we all would clue into this, but maybe it's more extensive than we thought. Transformed behavior results from love. I want you to notice this in verse 9. This phrase, this really is kind of the caption, the title of the whole section. Let love be without hypocrisy. You've probably heard that hypocrisy was a word used of an actor playing a part. I appreciate how one defines it. Hypocrisy is to hide what one is and to pretend to be what one is not. Love is not to be hypocritical. It is to be genuine. It's to be the real deal. Agape love that is called for here, and you've heard that term a multitude of times, I'm sure, is sacrificial devotion to another's highest good. It's 100 years. I can't believe it's been that long. 100 years when the Titanic sank. Of course, it's kind of been revived in our minds recently, in recent years. When we say Titanic, almost everybody knows it. You know, it was a ship and this huge gash and it began to sink and there were not enough lifeboats. Almost 1,500 people died in the icy waters. There are some of the graves, some of those buried in Nova Scotia even. You know, and there were those on that ship as it was going down. They were selfishly, frantically trying to get a spot on a lifeboat. And the problem was, as you perhaps remember, there were not enough lifeboats. So some people were sneaking on. Some people pushing their way on. Others were frantically, you know, everything they could to get on those boats. But that's not the whole story. There were fathers who knew their situation, who hugged their wives for the last time. And their wife got on the boat and they stayed on the ship. There were friends who embraced, knowing that they would never embrace in this life again. And they saw their friends get on the boat and they stayed on the ship. There were many people who made the ultimate sacrifice. God calls us. He calls us to this huge standard. To do what is the very best for one another, even at a high sacrifice. Devotion. May it not be hypocritical. Love is so, so demanding. And you know what? If we're really thinking clear, we have to ask this question. How in the world is this possible? I just want to remind you of things you've already traveled from. Romans 12:1, it says, it exhorts us, and then it says, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. And it refers back to the earlier parts of Romans. Especially back to Romans 6, 7, and 8. That talks not only in these mercies, not only God's encouragement, but God's enablement. And I'm certain you've covered some of those truths already. But you know what? You have to go back to those truths. Meditate on this book. And we're moving into a very, as mentioned this morning, very practical session, very practical material. But you know what? It's impossible material apart from the mercies of God, the provision of His empowerment. We need that. So we cling to that as we move into this. But we are to love one another genuinely. This is to be real. In a culture that has so cheapened the word love, God calls us to a high standard. Notice some of the things in this list, and we can only mention some of them. Abhor what is evil in verse 9. Abhor. It means we are to hate evil. It says in Psalm 97, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. And then it says, cling to what is good. And that word cling is to glue. I was raking some leaves. I got this little tree out in front of our house, and it's way too productive, right? It's got these leaves. I mean, I think I'm going to be doing this until next year this time. But anyway, I was raking. Then I had all these bags. I had 9 of these bags. Believe me, it's a miracle I'm here today, right? But anyway, 9 of these bags, and I'm carrying them out, and it rained a little bit. I'm carrying them out to the curb because, you know, one of my favorite guys in town are the guys that pick these bags up. But anyway, I'm carrying this thing out, and the bottom opens out. The glue comes out. You know, I don't like raking leaves, but I sure don't like raking leaves twice, right? The glue needs to hold, and you know what? We are to be glued to that which is good. It is to be really, really important. The things that are good, there's so much trash. God calls us to be glued to the good. It's so important. You know what? If we're not glued to the good, we're going to hurt the people around us as well as ourselves. That's why this is under the category of love. Notice this. This brings a real tender thought to our idea of devotion. This brings in the affection. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another. Tender affection. Tender affection. Again, just one more time. My grandson, right? Now, holding that little Levi Don, by the way, emphasized on. Anyway, holding that little baby, he's one of the cutest little babies in the world, I'm pretty sure, right? I'm holding this, but you know, everybody's holding that little baby. Man, they were being careful, right? I was watching my son. This is very interesting to me. My son is looking at everybody. He's making extra careful that the transfer goes well, right? And I'm like, don't drop that baby! He doesn't remember how many times I held him, right? I made a bunch of transfers and they all worked. But he's not so sure. Well, you know what? That's tender affection. He is devoted to that baby. And you know what? We need tender affection in the body of Christ. It's a rough world, isn't it? We're hurting. There's difficulties, there's disappointments, there's disease, all of the things. And we need people who will give us tender affection, who really care about us, who love us. Boy, that, how we need this to be the family God wants us to be. He goes on to say, give preference to one another in honor. Out of respect, we give high priority to one another's needs. I think a very parallel concept is in Philippians when it says, do nothing from selfishness. We were at a wedding recently. A dear, dear couple. It was fun to be at this wedding. A really neat, Christ-honoring wedding. I just watching them, you know, and then the tenderness, right? The respect. There was another wedding. This is years ago. And a couple just got married, and they were getting on a train. And the bridegroom, he goes and gets, he needed to get a ticket. His new wife said, "Honey, you only got one." He says, "You're right. I forgot all about me. I don't think I was ever there, right?" But God wants us to forget a lot more about ourselves and think a lot more about other people. One in the body of Christ. Oh, how we need that. Not lagging. Notice this. Verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence. You know what? Being apathetic has nothing to do with love. There is a zeal in love that cares first for the Lord and then for each other. There's a zeal, there's a diligence. You know, the phrase, I don't even think it's now, I'm so out of phrases in our culture, but you know, the whatever phrase, oh, whatever. You know, like, I'd like to strangle you. Whatever, this is important. And we're in the whole whatever culture, right? God has more than that for us as Christians. We're to be diligent in whatever God calls us to do. Don't lag behind. Don't lag. If God calls us to do it, may we do it with the strength He gives us to do it the best we can. I like this verse. Notice verse 12, rejoicing in hope. You know, the greater our love for the Lord, the greater our hope of being with the Lord, the greater our joy that comes from the Lord. I think of a senior saint. Every time I see him, he's smiling. I've said to him several times, don't ever stop smiling. Every time I get around him, I get encouraged, right? Because there's a joy in the Lord. Now, when we have joy, it becomes contagious. How we need that. Notice, and that helps in this next one, persevering in tribulation. We could probably, if I said, anybody having tribulation today, we'd probably have a house full of hands, right? But we're to persevere. Keep on keeping on. little story as a teenager, he wanted to drop out of high school. If your kids are in high school, you've probably heard this. His dad said, "Son, you just can't drop out of high school." He says, "All the people you remember in history, they didn't drop out. They didn't quit. Abraham Lincoln, he didn't quit. Thomas Edison, well, he didn't quit. Douglas MacArthur, he didn't quit. Elmo McCrigley," his son said, "Who's Elmo McCrigley?" His father said, "See, he quit. You don't know." We are to persevere. And you know what? When we persevere, others are encouraged to come along too. It's hard. Sometimes these days they get long. We need somebody who's come along and they've been going and we just start going with them. Persevere, and that's part of love. Part of love. Devoted to prayer. You know, I received a note this last week. Marty and I have had some difficult things. I was kind of down. And I got this note and it said, we pray for you every day. It was so meaningful. I thought, what would I be doing if they weren't praying for me every day, right? That's amazing. I was so amazed. I was so dumbfounded. I'm still dumbfounded. But so encouraged. This is part of love that's real. Love that's genuine. Contributing to the needs of the saints. That's obvious. 2 Corinthians says that's proof of love. Now we're getting down to some real tough stuff. Notice verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Oh man. I wonder if that's a mistranslation. Okay. It's yes. Now just think. I appreciate this honest comment. One writes, and he's a marriage counselor. He says, "This may be the most radical principle of human relationships. When I get hurt, You know, I kind of like to return the favor. No? Those who persecute you, and there's some intention there, bless and do not curse. You know, if we always want to hurt those who have hurt us, usually that turns into resentment. One writes, the man who broods over wrong poisons his own soul. I've seen a lot of poison, both in seniors and those who are younger. There's so many things in this wonderful section. Wonderful, wonderful. Rejoice, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I hope you can do that. I remember when my dad died, I came to it was a men's prayer meeting. One Saturday morning, I just found out in the middle of the night he had died. I came in. I don't even know why I went, right? But then I got there and I knew why. One of my dear, dear friends, 20 years my senior, he just hugged me. He just wept. And he wept with me who was weeping. You know, we need this. This is what makes a family, family. Oh, it goes, there's so many amazing things. Let me just highlight, and I drop down. Again, this is very close to one we already read in 14, but notice 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Verse 19, never take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. The Lord's going to take care. You know, this extends obviously not just to the family, but outside the family of God. There was these two soldiers, and this was in the years of Vietnam. They had a little housekeeper, a little boy, and he kind of took care of things. They were always playing tricks on him. He had like the pail of water over the door, you know, and you open it, he'd get soaked, and some mornings he'd wake up and his shoes were nailed to the floor. Finally, these two guys, they thought, we've really been mean. And so they went to him and they said, we're sorry. We're not gonna do it. He says, does that mean you're not gonna nail my shoes down anymore? He said, yeah, we're not gonna nail it. He said, good. He said, I won't spit in your soup anymore. Sorry about that. Just forget that before lunch, right? But you know, revenge, right? God wants us to not take out. He's going to take care of all those things. Now, there are many things that could be said, but I just want you to notice verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Love is to be real. Marty and I, one time we were at this kind of touristy thing in Colorado Springs years and years ago, and there's this place called Seven Falls. And it was this fall, the water come down, it was really beautiful, and there were lights, lights on the water, and it was a pretty cool place. And so we were walking along. Well, up above at the top of the mountain, this is in a mountain area obviously, there was this beautiful full moon. It was just absolutely beautiful. And so we were odd, and we were just watching, walking up. We just kept walking up, a lot of stairs. And finally we realized, that was a cut-out fake moon. We've been ripped off. You know what? God does not want us to be fake. Now, transform behavior. It also calls, it results from submission. And let me read this. It goes from love to submission, subjection, verse 13 to 1, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Isn't it interesting how God, and notice what it goes on to say, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. God he's ultimate in authority. He extends some of that authority to the government. And we are to heed and obey the government, the civil authorities. We're not in the world, but we're to function in this world as God designed it to be, where we function and live. Now, he gives two reasons, and I'll not go into them, but the first is fear. Well, that's one of the motivators. If you get caught, you're in big trouble. And the other is conscience. It talks about conscience. You know, if God has established government and we rebel against what he's established, we're not going to have a clear conscience. You know, like when you're driving too fast and you're looking over you at all. Well, that's just a little thing. But God wants us to have, my mom, she was really good on the conscience thing. That was kind of one of her departments, right? I didn't really always appreciate all this information. But you know what? I'm so glad she taught me the importance of a clear conscience. Now, one of the things you're probably not real excited about, but it actually is a biblical thing, and just the next time you're in pain over this, I'll just bring it to your attention now. Verse 7. Of 13, render to all what is due them. Taxes, tax to whom tax is due. Ruined your day, didn't I? Tax. And it talks about God in designing authority. Tax is a part of submitting to the authority. Now, we could say many, many things. There are various things that probably should be said. We're to obey the government unless they ask us to do things that become sinful before God. Because he's the ultimate authority, right? But in the normal scheme of things, we are to obey. Now I want to just end with this last area, because love is so huge in the Bible. Paul returns to the importance of love as a motivating factor to this transformed behavior. Notice what he says in verse 8 of 13. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Love one another. In verse 9 it says, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. These are examples of love. You know, obviously, love doesn't hurt those who we care about. Adultery? It always hurts everybody. Murder? Pretty self-explanatory, right? Love always does what is best for those who are the object of our love. Notice what it says, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. It does no wrong. It does not hurt. It does not retaliate. It does not break out. It said, our English word sincere comes from a Latin word that meant no wax. And the history of it apparently goes back to when somebody would make, let's say, a little pottery vase. And then they would take that to be sold in the market. Well, if there was a flaw or crack, what a dishonest seller would do, he would take some wax and he would melt it in, the same color as the other, and he'd melt it into that little pot and that little jar, and then he'd try to sell it as if there was no flaws or cracks. Well, they learned, an astute buyer, they learned, well, this was a practice by some dishonest salesman, so they would take the little jar and they would put it out in the hot sun for a little bit. And if there was any wax, it would begin to melt. And they would see the flaw. But the honest sellers, they would put on the bottom of their jars, sinceros. No wax. Genuine. God wants us to have transformation that is genuine. That is sincere. Chuck, I love to watch the progress in his life. And as I watched him grow, and I watched he and his wife, and I can say, the last contact I had, the last points of life. I know he still, there were times where the alcohol would pull at him, the temptation would pull. But you know what? I can witness to the very end, there was no wax. It was the real deal. Transformation was true. And God wants us to renew our minds so that our transformation will be true. It'll be sincere. It'll be the real deal. May we ponder His Word so He can change our lives. May we be truly transformed. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world of fake. We live in a world of appearance. We live in a world of let's make it look good even though it's not. God, spare us from adding wax to our lives. Help us be genuine. We know we're not perfect, but help us grow and be real. So that as we move along, we are truly transformed. We ask this in Jesus' name.